Australian Presbyterian Bible Church. And we're at May the 20th, 2018, 100 years since the 1918 cessation of that slaughterous war, World War I. There's a war which has been going on longer and will continue far longer, though its days may be drawing toward the close now. The spiritual war between the devil and God. The devil's fold, the devil's Messiah, who is of course going to be the Antichrist, and Christ and his people. Between truth and lie, between peace and war. What really matters is to know God. If you achieve nothing else while you're upon the earth, you would have done well. To know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It is the same Jesus Christ whom we hear talking in John 14 this morning, and our text is John 14, 1 to 3, in accord with our emphasis on the Bible without qualification and Christ without compromise. What compromise? What does the God of creation and salvation have to say? After works of such a prodigious character in power, wisdom, might, compassion, kindness, and the fulfillment of prophecy as the world has never seen. He said this, "Don't let your heart be troubled." John 14:1. Is your heart troubled? Are you wondering and wondering? Don't let your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God, said Christ? Believe also in me. He's God's portrait, God's image. Rewrite words. God produces a portrait, a living image. Christ goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwellings, many dwelling places. There are individual units. If it were not so, I would have told you. I want you to think about that. In my Father's house, like a vast castle you might imagine, are many dwelling places. They're individual, each for each. He made us persons. He cared for us as persons. He died for us as persons. He lives for us as persons. And he says here, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. You won't be turned into an ocean of nothing or something odd. There are many dwellings. There are places where your spiritual eternity has got a locale. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you can be too. Now that's our text this morning. I want you to consider this. If it were not so, if there were not a dwelling place, if I was not going to get it ready for you, I would have told you. I would have said to you, when you die, you're dead. Creation came from nothing. You're a whole lot of pieces of dust to be. Go and die. That's the end for you. Eat, drink, and tomorrow, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, and so forth. But he didn't. Life came from the power to make it. Eternal life came from the death and resurrection of Christ, paying for our sins and exhibiting the power which has such a colossal amount in the universe that even the explosion of a tiny little bit in an atomic bomb can blast things. Well, if that's a tiny little bit, what about all the power and all the rest of it? The power of God is tremendous. It's seen in creation, it's seen in salvation, and it's seen in eternal life. Because to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent is eternal life. When you know him, when your sins pardoned, you have peace with him. When you have in his spirit in your heart, because you put your heart in his hands. Eternal life. But I want you to consider for a moment. Death. Look at it. Have a good look at it. Think about it. What happens? There's somebody with his books, with his friends, with his house, with his ways of life, with his thoughts, with his hopes, with his visions, and suddenly the car has no driver, it seems. Where is the person? What's happened to his spirit? Where has he gone? Think of it in battles. Not one person, 1,000 people gone in a minute. Ghastly circumstances, gross hatred. Face death, it is horrible. The wages of sin, says the Bible, is death. Christ has paid that death once for all in paying the debt that sin means by dying and offering his sacrifice for everyone, and it's an investment. He invested his life, let it suffer death, so that he could then break the guilt of sin, cancel the eternity of evil, and present eternal life. Some investment was that. So we've been looking at the calamitous crusade right from the beginning. Adam was tricked and trapped by a salesman. A salesman. He was told lies and fraud with no basis. It's always like that. God says, don't do this. Don't go into the garden. Don't take of the fruit of that tree. And the devil says, has God said? And we will die. Has God said? He only wants to be up there while you're down here. Bringing in the idea of envy, lust, covetousness, desire, and a complete lie. That was a calamitous crusade by the devil. And that crusade has brought the clamor of death to our population. Mercifully, the next stage is the celestial mission. The devil, as a salesman, had a calamitous crusade. But now Christ, God sending his only begotten Son, has a celestial mission to deal with the situation. Justice is repaid. Is death the answer? Right. I will die then and take it upon his own self. There's a lovely passage that I will read to you from Psalm 85 about what God did. It's something that's very hard to forget. Mercy and truth. Well, there you are. You've got cancer. You go to the doctor, he says, I'm sorry, the truth is you've got cancer. But we've got a cure for that particular type of cancer. So mercy meets with truth. Mercy doesn't ignore the evil. It pays for it. It works kindness. So mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. So there's righteousness saying, you're wrong, you've broken the law, you're a sinner, you're deserving of death. But peace says, not at all. Even though this is true, Christ has paid for the difference. Therefore they kiss and make up. In other words, you have peace despite sin because of the sacrifice of Christ, who died in the place of, died offering himself for all, and in the place of those who receive him, so that the check is sent, pardon, freely given, where faith receives it. So that is the celestial mission. And Psalm 85 says it so beautifully. Let's look for a moment. Don't bother to look it up. It's only for a moment. Ezekiel 21:26. Here God tells us that it doesn't matter what effort man makes to try and govern the world, or the universe for that matter. It doesn't matter what ideas of ruling pagan, ungodly man has, they will not work. They will not work. Remove the turban, a sign of power or significance. Take off the crown. It doesn't matter whom you put up before God. Nothing shall remain the same. None of those things will ever be sufficient until Christ himself returns to the earth and is the King. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown! Overthrown, I'll make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is. And whose right is it to rule? God himself, and through whom, who paid for our sins as a ransom, Christ himself. So until he comes, whose right it is, and I'll give it to him. So God is saying it doesn't matter what royalty, what majesty you have, none of these things will endure. The one whose kingdom will endure is Christ, and he won't have to grab it. I will give it to him. God, after all, is in control. God is in control of our very cells. Billions of cells make us up. God is in control. He put it together. He made it up. He helps it all to function. And he is bringing it down to face such things as atomic power, radioactive materials, endless new weapons, Putin boasting of what he thinks are faster and more furious and horrible than ever before, all of them competing, deceiving or lying, many of them. And so the calamitous crusade continues on those who ignore the celestial mission of Jesus Christ. So God so loved his creation, so loved man, that he sent his everlasting word. Christ is the entire expression of God, like a word, to live, to attest him and to reveal him precisely in power, in principle, in morality, and as a portrait. Then we come, as we've been looking at death, looking at the calamitous crusade and then looking at the celestial mission of Christ, which met it selectively on all who receive him, we come to the resurrection. The resurrection. Think of a corpse. Think of the resurrected Christ. His body was a corpse. It was a corpse for 3 days. And he was raised. Think of Lazarus. Before Christ died, Lazarus died. His sister said, "Oh Christ, come quickly, our brother is sick." Christ said, "No, I'm going to delay for the glory of God. I'm going to delay." But he did come a little later. By then Lazarus had been dead for days. And Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he should die, yet will live forever." That is in John 11, and since we're already at John 3, we can look at this one. Let's just, whilst keeping John 3 in mind, turn to John 11. I am, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. You want resurrection? You'll find it in me, says Christ, John 11, 25. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The corpse will appear, the spirit will go, as Solomon says, dust to dust, but the spirit returns to God who made it. The spirit, the essential you, prior to the resurrection of all, which comes like the creation of all. In the beginning, there will be the resurrection, some to justice and judgment, some to eternal life. And those people have already got eternal life, or it comes to them because of Christ. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When I got the last impress of my wife's hands, I knew that her spirit had gone to be with Christ. The body, it was given for a season. The spirit is given forever because Christ says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Your spirit will not suffer a lapse. It will go into his presence. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ and the Son of God who is to come into the world. The resurrection. What a glorious thing it is. You can think of a rubbish tip, but I say, look at spring. Look at the way the whole world is refurbished, reclad, even with blooms and blossoms and wonder and perfumes and strength and new vitality. That is nature's mini resurrection. But beyond all nature is the nature of the one who made nature and who put into it the winter and the spring and who made us and let sin bring death, and then with his celestial mission, the ransom in Christ, not only show the power of God and the love of God and the compassion of God as he healed and healed and healed and healed, and people from various nations came piling after him, but selectively spoke to people after he was raised. John, seeing the tomb empty, it's the Lord! Peter, seeing Jesus directing them after the resurrection, it's the Lord! He goes and has breakfast with them. Now I want to look once more at the text directly. John 14, 1 to 3. So, don't let your heart be troubled. All right? You see many things. You see a childless couple. Next year you see a baby is born. What a miracle. Here's the baby being nourished by the mother's blood, and as soon as it's born, it's got to change the way it gets oxygen. No longer does it get it from the mother's blood. Within seconds, the baby is getting it through its lungs, which it hadn't been using. They have to start working in seconds. God had the second way of getting oxygen through your lungs, all in readiness. God is the creator. Don't let your heart be troubled. The one who made millions of creatures, giving billions of cells to men, giving us freedom to love, to think, to imagine, to understand, and to say no, whether to good or to evil. He's there. He didn't forget to be around. He didn't just throw and dump us all in the rubbish tin. We're still here. Every word he says is still coming to pass. The Jews have still gone back after a long period. Jerusalem is still once more in Jewish hands. More and more of the world, the United Nations and ever so many bodies, are condemning and seeking to destroy the Jews. Iran is saying, remove the Jewish people. Remove them. Many other people are saying much the same. Iran wants to remove them. And who is a companion to Iran? None other than Russia. Now an ally of Iran. And who else? Turkey. There are three. And however many other nations of a Mohammedan kind in particular. Get rid of Israel! They say it with arms, they say it with thousands of rockets. Do you realize thousands of rockets have been fired into Israel? Many from the Gaza Strip, which Israel gave, G-A-V-E, to the Muslims, to the Arabs, in the interests of peace, hoping it would become a prosperous economy. Gave it to them, and what did they use it for? Thousands of rockets piling from nearby now, from the gift, sending rockets by the thousand into whatever they're going to hit. Baby, child, youth, anything. And people complain when Israel says this won't do. What if people fire thousands of rockets into Adelaide? Would they say, oh, how terrible, they're trying to stop them firing rockets into Adelaide. Oh, what a shocking place Adelaide is. They're not allowing themselves all to be slaughtered. There must be something wrong with them. That's what they're saying of the Jews. And I say this because in saying these things of the Jews and in acting this way, they're doing precisely what Zechariah said would happen. You want to read Zechariah 12 to 14, which comes after the resurrection, as you can clearly see in it. And there you see all this was going to happen, and it is happening. Don't let your heart be troubled. Peter says, prophecies are given to you as a light in a dark place. So let's use the prophecies. And all the prophecies of the evils that have occurred, as in Matthew 24. All these things. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Of course you do, if you are willing to use reason at all. So believe in Christ. And in believing in Christ, this is what you believe. Christ made us personal. Christ didn't die some sort of abstract death. He died in a body. That body was raised. In the resurrection, he said, because I live, you will live also, but concerning the resurrection. And now consider this. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, when he invented man, did he allow man just to knock around as a sort of spirit? No. Christ created a place for man in the beginning. What place? The human body. That's the place. He created them one at a time. First Adam, then Eve, and so forth. I go to prepare a place for you. Just as he prepared the body in the first place as a place, so in the second place he is preparing a place for us in heaven, for those who in the body receive him, those who die have a place prepared for them. Someone might raise an eyebrow. I say, that's an awful lot to do for us. Love's a life plan. Why does a wife prepare meals for the kids? Why does she concern herself for their least sickness? Why does she go taking them to school and to sport and driving in the car? Why does she sacrifice herself and get thoroughly cold in an endeavor to keep them warm? Why? Because she loves them. Why does God do all these things? Why does he give us a body? Why does he have a mission of relief? Because he loves us. Why does he care about our body? Because he made it. Because that's the way he wanted it. Because he himself is personal. So why does he care about the corpse? Because having met the horrible mission of Satan, the calamitous crusade, now it is meeting the marvelous mission. The mission which was not impossible, the celestial crusade. The answer, the restoration, like in a maths book. Here's the answer to your question. Here's the answer to your life question. So don't be worrying in yourself. Look forward to his coming. God didn't forget to be holy, to be gracious. He didn't forget to do his homework. Having made man, he made a place for man with him, for those who love him. It would be like hell for people who hate him to have to be with him. Think of that. to them it is more important to be themselves than to be with God, and they will not have it. They will not be with God. No, no. But Christ has gone to prepare a place. Of course he has. What does he say? He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Think of a man marrying. A few months afterwards, she says, darling, do you really love me? He said, of course I love you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Do you think all that I said about love was fiction and dream? If it were not so, of course I'd love you. If it were not so, of course I would have told you. I wouldn't have left you in the middle of a dreamy muddle. Now, Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, that's just wonderful. To think that you can be an individual and yet in the middle of a team. You can be an oboist in an orchestra, and yet right next door to you is someone playing the violin, and it's all matched, it's all meant. Each has a place, a dwelling indeed, a place where your life can be lived. Individuality continues. Continuity continues. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. Ah. So not only is there a place prepared, but there is like a taxi. He's going to come and collect us. I will come again and receive you to myself. So that when I've come and collected you, as a taxi might collect you, where I go you know, and the way you know, where I am, you'll be. I'll come and collect you. So one, I'm going to prepare a place. Two, I'm going to come and collect you. And three, my purpose is this. Where I am, you will be. You who love me, you will be where the love is. You will be where the loved one is. You will be where Christ is. You will be in heaven. You will be with God who made you. You will have a successful mission. Another thing I want you to consider in this matter is this. Christ died. His body suffered discontinuity. It didn't just go on and on and on. He died. He stopped his body. And we continue. Christ has paid for the difference. He died. He was cut off so that we shouldn't be cut off. Another thing to consider is this. The Bible, which is the only verified religious textbook in the world. There is no other textbook in the world which says what will happen, and it happens, and all that it says is fulfilled. Right to the last point, I should know something about it. For the last 30 years I've been dealing with such questions, and so it is. There is a new book which has been published, by an astrophysicist in America. It's the most remarkable book. And it's called by a rather remarkable name. It's called Keeping Faith in an Age of Reason. Keeping Faith. Now this man is an astronomer. And he's extremely clever. He has his PhD, of course, in it. In this book, he gives a very large number of answers. You ever heard people say, what about this? That's wrong in the Bible. That contradicts that. Ever heard that? Well, this book says, righto, allow me to give you 420 things which have been said against the Bible. I will answer the lot. And he does. He does it extremely cleverly and extremely knowledgeably. And extremely well. I am exceedingly impressed. So this becomes a nice little handbook. He doesn't waste words very much at all. He explains things, and he leaves the attackers looking like a lot of primary school children in the university. The answers are simply marvelous. People who say contradiction in the Bible, his answer is, show me one. They don't. 420 just piled up in that book by Dr. Jason Lisle, L-I-S-L-E, Keeping Faith in an Age of Reason. Let's keep our heads on. If you reason about it, there's no other answer. And so the Bible leads us right from the spirit of Eden. I like to think of Eden, where Adam fell, as having a certain spirit. You know, you can be up there with God, or could I? He only wants to keep you there. Oh, does he? A certain spirit, a certain evil spirit. The Bible, focusing on Christ the Savior, shows you the exit from the spirit of Eden, that spirit of wanting more, never satisfied, not believing in God, not believing in the obvious. He gives you an exit, this Christ, as the Bible which presents him. So out of the spirit of Eden, the Garden of Eden, you come to the cross of Calvary, a movement from the spirit of Eden, with its false, ridiculous dreams and aspirations, to the cross of Calvary. God forbid I should glory except in the cross of Christ, says the Bible, by which the world is crucified to me, and I to it. So remember that. Out of that spirit of Eden, the whole lot of it, into the cross of Calvary. And finally, I'd like to say this. All this about heaven and hell, it's no joke. If it were not so, I would have told you. There are provisions being made, like your car. If something goes wrong and you've got it insured, it'll be fixed and paid for. If something goes wrong and you're a Christian, the fix is there and it's already paid for, and the pardon comes with the peace. Christ knew exactly what hell is. He suffered its pangs, broke it. If it were not so, would I leave you to hell? Would I allow you to go into a sea of suffering and sorrow without meaning and endless misery? I have prepared a place to you. That's where I'm going. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'll come again. Let me finish by reading it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Receive the spirits of those passing away. He comes in the great resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, says the Bible, the mortal becomes immortal, the corruptible becomes incorruptible. Vast resurrection, like the vast creation, is waiting. Christ has gone to prepare a place. I'll read it again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which is truth. We thank thee for thy love, sincerity of which has been proven through the cross, and for thy power shown in the resurrection. We thank thee that thou hast taken us out of the world into a way that doesn't end, marked by individuality and team, the corporate and the particular, both. A heaven indeed, so that you may be with us, and we may be with you. A body with many parts, joined together yet individually, love. That where I am, you may be also. My Father's house are many dwellings. We thank thee for this glorious celestial mission, this marvelous provision of the Savior, the absolute certainty. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Amen.